So the title of today's sermon is called The Kingdom of Endless Praise. The Kingdom of Endless Praise. The text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The text says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." I think you'll recall from last week that we pondered the kingdom pilgrimage as the author of Hebrews sought to encourage those Hebrew Christians from so long ago, early on in the early life of Christianity, of the church in the first century, really encouraging them in the march of Christendom to help them see not only their calling and how they are to live in their life, but the same pattern of living that was to be passed down through the generations now to us, beginning with individual regeneration by God, going on to living before the face of God. He is our altar. And with the outcome of this being set apart by God, set apart unto Him, for Him, and thus going forth to Him for His kingdom, seeking the kingdom that we've yet to achieve and fully receive, and yet all the while bringing that kingdom in through the decisions we make, through the life of faithfulness to Christ that we live day by day. Really, this is an epic tale of adventure and grandeur. If you will have it, if you will see it, if you will not have it just be a dusty message for academia, but if you will have it for the adventure of the ages, and you will see your part in it, your part that you have to play in this great epic adventure of the King of the universe marching forward to achieve the victory of righteousness in the earth. What part will you play? And so this kingdom pilgrimage, hearts established by grace. It's only by God's grace that any of us are His. He comes to us. He rescues us. He makes us His own. And He brings us into this wonderful adventure that He has set before His people. All the while, He is our altar. All the while, we are friends with God. All the while, being comforted and strengthened before the face of God, whom we can now call Father. Our Father in His presence, being set apart, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That which saved us at the beginning is that which continues to set us apart all the way to the end. And it's nothing but the shed precious blood of Christ, our Savior. And this journey has an origin and it has a destination. We begin inside the camp. We begin as objects of wrath. Every one of us begin this journey as objects of wrath by nature, wanting to be friends with the world, wanting to be comfortable with the city that is here, wanting to be comfortable with the old ways. The Jews of that time that were apostate, calling to these Christians, "Come back, come back." And then those who believed it, the Judaizers, who thought that you could meld Judaism with Christianity. How much more so do we have this today in our world, where we are being taught by countless mainstream churches that we can stay in the camp and not go forth from the camp? I'm here to tell you, Christians, friends, family, people of God, you cannot have Christ without His reproach. You want to try to have Christ without His reproach? You may end up without either in that final day. And so this journey is one where we forsake the old life, like we read in our liturgy. We forsake all things for Him, even family if need be, even our own lives. Laying all aside, stepping outside the camp, going forth to Christ, who suffered outside the gate. And we thus bear His reproach. I'll tell you, reproach is not an intermittent experience when we live in a pagan world. We live in a post-Christian, paganized world that has been deceived into believing, Christians in this world, have been deceived into believing that it's acceptable to mark a truce with the devil.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. And we need to tell everybody, including ourselves, over and over again, there are no white flags for Christians. The devil is the one with the white flag, and the only terms are unconditional surrender.
Praise the Lord.
And that's how we have to begin to think again as Christian people. So this reproach, we can expect it. In fact, like Moses, we should esteem it. We should value it. And we're going after the kingdom of God, y'all. We're going for that city that is a continuing city, that abiding city where tears will finish, where the battle will be done, where every wrong will be made right, every piece of your broken heart will be put together perfectly, every bit of suffering you've ever known will be explained, every bit of darkness or ugliness or sadness throughout history will be shown forth as God's plan for the redemption of His people and the perfection of all things. We're going to that day. We're going to that day. But between now and then, expect to get some bloody knuckles, because you're not in the fight otherwise. And those bloody knuckles are what the Bible calls the reproach of Christ. If you're in the fight, you're going to get beat up. But even those bruises that we experience are a part, in fact, may be the key way that God brings His kingdom into earth now. When we suffer in His name, when we suffer because of Him and His glory, and we do it in the way that God calls us to, with poise and forgiveness and power and might and grace, God brings His kingdom into the earth. And that's what we pray, isn't it? We've talked about that 100 times, haven't we? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we're going to a perfect city, but as we grab hold of that rope, which is Christ Himself, and the grip is Christ Himself, and as we're pulling and moving along, guess what? We're getting closer to it, but it's getting closer to us as well. As we grab hold of the kingdom of perfection and hold on to Christ and His kingdom, His law, His ways, His glory, His perfections, and we cling to Him, looking to that eternal city, we live it out as best we can in our personal lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And we see His kingdom coming to the earth. That's what He's promised. So with this lengthy introduction, let's stand and hear God's word, as is our custom. I'll be reading from verses 7 through 19, and see, as we get to it, where verse 15 falls into this flow of thought. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Today's verse. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, talking about bloodied knuckles and the reproach of Christ, I don't know about you, but it would seem to me that at this point in the flow of thought, at least to the human eye, to the pilgrim down on the road in the midst of the trees and the muddy path and the cool wind or the chilly wind that they might be experiencing at that time, that they're sensing this load, this reproach, this battle. And it would seem that maybe the author would now turn to some sort of acknowledgement of the extent of the weight of Christ's reproach or the intensity of the loneliness of this journey, or how peculiar we might appear along the way, or some reference to, yeah, the fear of being attacked along the way. But no, not one bit of that. There's no time for feeling sorry for ourselves, because we are getting it backwards when we think that way. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are the winners of the cosmic lottery. We are the ones on the path of victory. We are the ones who've been given the treasures of the universe. We will not let our shoulders sag down. We will not allow our spirits to grow dark by His grace. He will strengthen us and show us who we really are along life's path. Because the devil and our flesh and this dark world, it wants to convince us that we are worthless, hopeless, lost, silly, deserving of mockery. And we will all be tempted to believe these things, and we'll want to have a time to have a little pity party. Well, there's no time for that. There's no time for that. There's no time for the pity party. And if you want one, you're missing the gospel. You're missing the gospel. If you're mourning about the reproach of Christ, then you need to go back to being established by grace. You're missing out on the treasures of the gospel if you're sad about the reproach of Christ. And that's taught to us by implication by how the author just goes straight in to the commandment for praise, the commandment for thanksgiving as the continual action of our lives. Immediately into this call, by Christ in Him, the text says, by Christ in Him, it's the only way this can happen, for us to offer, the text says, the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips. Now, this verse 15 opens up the beginning of a section here, verses 15 through 17, which summarize our Christian duty toward God in light of who Christ is. In light of who Christ is, these verses summarize our Christian duty. We've already heard all the instructions about brotherly love and living in community, and now we get into the broader commandments to the community, and here's what Owen says about it. The author reduces all our Christian duties to three main points, giving us special instances in each way. Now, here they are. Number one, spiritual, with respect unto God. So that's what we're looking at today. Our spiritual duties that are unto God, first and foremost, just like in the first table of the law. We see our spiritual duties unto God are given first in the first four commandments. Next, we'll look in verse 16, with respect unto men of all sorts, comprehensive of all duties towards others. And in verse 16, we'll see an example given that is a summary statement for all of the moral duties that we have towards one another, just like we see in the law of God in the 5th through the 10th commandments, our moral duties to one another. And then thirdly, ecclesiastical, Owen says, in the church state whereinto we are called by the profession of the gospel, the principal duty whereof is instanced in verse 17. So in verse 17, I picture this as really being a focus in on the fifth commandment. So the first four commandments give us our spiritual duty towards God. Commandments 6 through 10 give us our moral duty towards one another. And fifth includes a moral duty towards one another as well. But the fifth commandment, our call to honor our father and mother, as we know from the confession, as opened up to us in Scripture, it's not limited to just your mother and father, but to all authorities that God ordains and places in our lives. And that includes the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And so if we do not respect the church, if we do not honor the church, then the generational propagation of the faith is greatly threatened. Is greatly threatened. And that's why honoring, learning what honor means, children, is essential to you taking the baton that your parents, that we parents want to give to you before we die. We want to give it to you, and it's going to have cracks and stains, and it's going to need to be fixed up because we've gotten it wrong in places, but the best parts are there. And you're going to take those, and you're going to give those to the future. That's why it's so critical that you learn about honor. And verse 17 teaches us about that. So what is today's sermon going to look like? Our spiritual duty with respect unto God. We're going to look at verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. First of all, we're going to be reminded of what it means by him. Only in and through Christ can we carry out our spiritual duty toward God. You know, we are such dimwits. You will see this phrase, by him, in him, through him, of him, for him, over and over and over and over and over, like every line. Why? Because we are dimwits. And we want to think that we can do it ourselves. We want to think that somehow I can offer the sacrifice of praise. Surely I can read, come on, Dr. Clark, surely I can sing a hymn by myself. No, you can't. You cannot offer the sacrifice of praise to God apart from Christ. Next, we're going to talk about offering the sacrifice of praise to God. We're going to see how the author continues this theme of the temple worship system. And I'm going to give a little aside on this. Implicit in today's teaching is the abiding validity of all of the exhaustive details of every jot and tittle of the Old Covenant writings. Those sacrifices that the people of Israel were commanded to bring to the temple, all of the principles bound up in that sacrifice system abide forever. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. And so our duty is to search for, to seek out the eternal principles underlying all of these practices that we see in the Old Covenant. And we see today, it's not just as simple as saying Christ fulfilled it all. That's the general phrase. But we're going to see today more details of how you, Christian, you worshiper, me, we worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the fulfillment today, right now, and every day of this Old Covenant sacrificial system. We'll talk about what it means, praise to God. It's an easy idea to understand. We're going to challenge ourselves to live it out. And then the idea continually. Oh yeah, that's what the word says, continually. And the next, the sacrifice of praise will be defined for us. The author calls it the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And that word there, giving thanks, can also mean confessing. The Greek word, when you put it together, means speaking the same thing, confessing. So you're speaking back to God all of his greatness and glory, agreeing with everything he says about himself, back to him, praising him, giving thanks to him. And then we'll have some conclusions. So first of all, by him. You know, you have to be born again from above. Did you know that, Sammy J? Did you know you have to be born again from above? The Bible says, did you know that, Sissy, that you have to be born again from above? Jacob, Do you know that? You have to be born again from above. Patrick, you got that back there? Now what this means, y'all, is you can't give birth to yourself. Don't even try to fit that into your brain. You cannot give birth to yourself. God must come and He must, by His Spirit, according to His grace, bring new life into you. It's a gift from God. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, it's a gift from God. And so the whole thing here is, as we consider our spiritual duty toward God in this life, the things we're called to do toward God in this life, and that's all of us from the youngest to the oldest, we have to first see and remember all that we do stands as nothing but a response to what He first did. Remember that. Everything we do is a response to His initiative. And you know, in our liturgy, we try to teach that because you see, every section of the liturgy, God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. God moves, we move in response to Him. In Him, we have our being and our movement in Him. He came first. He died for our sins. When we were dead, He first cleansed us. He first provided forgiveness. He first gave us friendship with God. For us to ask for forgiveness is to respond to His cleansing. For us to rejoice in friendship with God is to respond with the friendship He provided. For us to breathe out life of joy is nothing but a response of the life that He placed within us. So therefore, by Him, we must remember He did it first. It's all from Him. But there's even more. Now we see in the text, and we've talked about this before, He has ascended on high. Romans 8:34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we're talking about prayer here. We're talking about prayer, and prayer is defined as praise and thanksgiving, confessing agreement to God about what His Word says about Him. When we do this, of course, we're doing it because of response, but even what we send up to heaven will never make it without Christ being there interceding for us. What He gave to us already got polluted as we spoke it by us. And so it gets there and He cleans it up and delivers a perfect offering to the Father on our behalf. He is constantly interceding for us. Our praise and our thanks to God can only be acceptable to the Father when it is in Christ. That's the only way. Christ is there. He's our eternal high priest. We offer a sacrifice just like the animal that was brought. Christ receives it. He prepares it. He purifies it. And He offers it in perfection to the Father. He is our altar. He is our altar. So, of course, there was no perfect animal sacrifice, was there? Every one of them had some little problem. Some problems would make them unacceptable. So if you're not a Christian, your prayers don't make it to heaven. If you're not a Christian, your prayers don't make it to heaven. Not saying God the Creator doesn't hear and know all things, but the prayer of friendship, the intercessory prayer of friendship that we're talking about here, that your Father receives as the word of their child, that can't happen. But you know, now we're without blemish. So we can come and we can offer these praises to God, these sacrifices. And even though they're imperfect, because we're imperfect, Jesus receives them and He perfects them. And He lays them before the Father, who receives them as the perfect Father. What Daddy here isn't thinking about the joy of receiving gifts from their little ones as we go through this. It's not really about artistic talent when you get something and put it up on the refrigerator, is it? Not at all. You know, this is funny. I got this little thing from Quentin here that he made for me, and I always leave it in my pocket. And so whenever we receive gifts from little ones, we know how much they love us, and it's just the sweetest thing when we get things from people who love us, especially little ones. So anyways, forgetting Jesus ruins our attempts to offer sacrifices of praise and thanks to God. So as we're getting into the application of today's sermon, and you're thinking about how you can live this out in your life, dads, how you can live this out in your families, adults, how you can live this out in the culture that God calls you into when you're with your coworkers or you're going into whatever setting you go into in your work. When you're thinking through how to apply this in your life, if you forget the "by Him" part, you will fail. Right? But when you remember the "by Him," you remember who He is, you remember what He's done, you remember the nature of His kingdom, the promises of His kingdom, the kingdom pilgrimage, you'll have confidence. You won't be afraid to find those points of application. So, "by Him," next, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Most of the commentaries that I read pointed to Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips." Now this phrase, sacrifices of our lips, the word there is actually bullocks. Bullocks of our lips. We'll offer the calves of our lips. And the New Testament author takes it and makes it say fruit of our lips. And so this is a wonderful way that we see how the fruit of our lips, the praise of our lips, is replacing the Old Testament animal sacrifices. Old Testament scriptures, in many places, point to New Testament praise and thanks as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial offering by worshipers at the temple. So worshipers would come, they would bring their animal, and they would desire to praise and worship God with their animal, because that's what God told them to do. Psalm 50 teaches us about this fulfillment being through the words of our lips. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And so what we're getting at here is the intimacy dialogue with God. The intimacy of dialogue with God is what was pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Your Father in heaven loves you, O child of God, and desires unbroken dialogue with you. The word is continue. Unbroken dialogue with you, where you praise Him and He speaks to you some more in His Word, and you praise Him some more and He speaks to you some more in His Word, and you praise Him some more and then He speaks to you some more in His Word, and you thank Him some more, and then you see you're changing, you're doing things in your house around with your family's husbands that you should have been doing for years, and you see that this is actually a new habit of goodness and righteousness that God is developing in your life, and you praise Him and you thank Him some more. Moms, you trust Him more, you have less fear, you have less anxiety, and you submit to your husbands without worry or fear anymore, and you walk on in gladness, and you praise Him some more, and you thank Him some more, and it's just this dialogue. Everything He does, you're thanking Him and praising Him some more. It's that dance that He gives us now by His Holy Spirit with our Maker. When we pray to God, offering to Him praise and thanksgiving in Christ, we are acting as New Testament priests. And we see this in the New Testament. We are priests. We are kingdom of priests, each and every one of us, offering up to God our sacrifices. We have become the kingdom of priests here today. Right now, we're living this out together in corporate worship right now. And every day in your private prayers, in your family prayers, and in your life in the world, lifting up the prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God everywhere you go at all times. Revelation 5, 8 through 10 talks about this. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So we see here that the New Testament sacrifices replace the Old Testament sacrifice. Yes, the sin offering, the atonement offering, the propitiation offering once for all in Christ is finished. But that's not the only thing that was a part of the Old Covenant ceremonial temple worship system. It also included the ongoing relational sacrifices that the people would bring to the temple, especially during the feasts. And that has been fulfilled now in the church age through Christian worship, through our prayers in Christ to God. And it's truly a sacrifice. And there are elements to it that you will see that match up with that Old Testament sacrifice. Listen to John Owen. Well, first I'll just tell you, Old Testament sacrifices basically occurred in two steps. One, kill the animal. Two, collect its blood and throw it on the altar. Death of the animal, number one. Number two, blood on the altar. Owen says there's a twofold spiritual sacrifice. Now listen carefully, y'all, because this is getting into where we are offering ourselves as the sacrifice. You know, you're here today, if this is real Christian worship, to offer yourself to God. That's what it boils down to. We are offering ourselves to Him as our response to what He has done. Owen says, there's a twofold spiritual sacrifice in a resemblance hereunto, wherein our Christian profession does consist. The first, I think this is so beautiful. I see it now. The first is of a broken spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Repentance in mortification and crucifying of the flesh is the first Christian sacrifice. And herein we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And this answers to the killing of the beast for sacrifice, as it is the death and the destruction of our flesh. The other sacrifice, other besides the broken spirit, the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, repentance. The other is this sacrifice of praise, which answers to the offering of the blood on the altar by fire with incense, which yields up a sweet savor unto God. You know, you read in the text sometimes about the glory of Christ ascended, but it doesn't necessarily say anything about His death in that particular text. You know, He died and ascended. We see that in some texts. It's kind of like that here, where the sacrifice of praise is mentioned. But you know you can't get to the sacrifice of praise without first the sacrifice of repentance. It has to come first. And I hope you know that this is why we structure our liturgy. But you know, there are some people who say, "I don't like liturgy." And my answer to them is, well, what's your liturgy? You know, what liturgy do you like? You got a plan. Every church has a plan. That's called, okay, whatever word you want to use. If they have a plan and they do the same thing over and over again, they have a liturgy too. The question is, are they building their liturgy upon the Word of God? And we see very clearly here that Christian worship must include repentance and praise. So if you go to church and there's no time for confession of sin, there's no time for assurance of pardon in that church service, is it a biblical worship service? And you know, these are things that people may not even consider when they're looking for a church. And yet it's the essence of Christian worship, we're told here. The other is the sacrifice of praise, which answers the offering of the blood on the altar by fire with incense, yielding a sweet savor unto God. So, what we see here, if we step back and think about it, is that the sacrifice that we offer before God in the New Testament is our very self. First, we are crucified with Christ. We die. Our old man. We give up on the ways of the flesh. This is repentance. The death of our old man. And we must do this. See, this is not a one-time thing. See, if it were just a one-time thing, we could understand why it doesn't necessarily need to be a part of your prayers. We could understand why it doesn't necessarily need to be a part of Christian worship. But it's not a one-time thing. This repentance goes on and on. It is the death of our old man, and we must keep doing this over and over again until we're glorified. And this corresponds to the slaughtered animal. You know, there are some who will teach just this nonsense idea of sinless perfection in this life. And if there are churches out there who are not talking about repentance every Sunday and the joys of forgiveness of our sin every Sunday, then it's a veiled message of sinless perfection. They're telling the worshipers, you've arrived. You're okay. You don't need to be repenting all the time. You're good to go. You know, you got your get out of hell card. Don't worry about anything else. No, sir. We are being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, day by day, moment by moment, and our flesh is still with us. And it hates and kicks against and works against and tries to accomplish self-deception against us and against God and against the Spirit and against His Word every single moment of the battle. That's why we read in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore. You know, do you hear Paul? Like, well, you know, let's think maybe we should do this. No, I beseech you. You could just see Paul, listen to me. Beseech you is the jumping up and down of an epistle. Okay? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so this is being done over and over again because the guess what? Your flesh wants to crawl off the altar. Every single day, every single way, your old man wants to get loose. Now let me ask you here. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. That you feel your flesh, as a Christian, you feel your flesh fighting against God. Those things that are pulling you away from praising Him. It's a part of our life. It's a part of our walk. In Peter, we hear the Apostle Peter stating it this way in chapter 2 of the first Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And the whole point of this? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper again here, like we do every Sunday, Lord willing. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we are going to what God has given to us to represent the relational perfection that He has restored between us and Him. That we are children, who have a Father in heaven who loves us, who forgives us, and we can have dialogue with Him. We can enjoy Him, and He can enjoy us. And so, again, I'm pointing out these parts of what we do in Christian worship to help you see how these are parts of us being this holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. When we eat the bread and drink the wine and we say amen to His promises, we are carrying out these commandments. So the Christian life is the process of repentance and praise. But you know, after we are crucified with Christ, it doesn't stop there. Romans 6 gives us this glorious picture of the kingdom pilgrimage and drawing out the pilgrimage according to the life of Christ. Because we're raised up with Him to newness of life. We're united with Him in His resurrection. And so we can offer up living praise and thanks to Him and by Him. And as we've said, this corresponds to the blood of the slaughtered animals. Our praises, the sacrifice of our lips, corresponds to the blood of the slaughtered animals, because in the blood is the life. The blood represents life. The shed blood represents the resurrection. And our praise and our thanks represent that life. Our examples of that life express that life. Romans 6 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That's the first phase. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the second phase. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, the first phase, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, the second phase. So this life, this is a process of repentance and praise. Over and over and over and over again. The people in your life who say things to you and help you to repent, tell them thank you. Tell them thank you. Because this is the path of joy. This process overflowing with gratitude. And remember, all of this is taking place in the midst of the kingdom pilgrimage that I reminded us of at the very beginning of the sermon. Don't let that... We're going to get to that. We're going to emphasize that. So we're going forth to Christ. We're bearing His reproach. We're seeking the kingdom to come. And we're advancing it in this earth along the way. And as we're doing this, we are continually offering the sacrifice of praise to God. So the context of this verse shows us that kingdom worship, which is the sacrifice of praise and thanks, kingdom worship, like what you do in your private worship, in your family worship, what we're doing right now is interwoven with the kingdom pilgrimage. It's part and parcel of the kingdom pilgrimage. It tells you what your heart should be about. It tells you what your demeanor should be. It shows you the joy and the light and the glory that should be flowing forth from you every step of the way. Don't miss this connection between the kingdom pilgrimage and the endless kingdom song of praise that we can emit, that we can voice along the way. This is the battle song of the saints. You know, every army tends to have a battle song, right? You think that's just a nice thing that kind of just popped up in history? No. Warriors need songs. And warriors need songs they sing while they're swinging their axes. And this is what we do. This is the sacrifice of praise. We are declaring His praises to Him as we are striking against the forces of darkness by preaching the gospel. The battle song of the saints, which is our gospel preaching, our proclamation unto God of our spiritual duty to Him, this defeats the enemies of God and strengthens us with joy, invincible joy along the way. Because we need it. We need it. Don't miss the centrality of biblical Christian worship in fulfilling this spiritual duty to offer the sacrifice of praise. What is this praise to God? Praise means to extol in words or song, to magnify, Children, have you ever picked up a magnifying glass? Joseph, didn't you have a magnifying glass yesterday? Right, so when you look at an ant, let's just choose an ant, right? Let's just pretend the ant sits still for a second, okay? And you are looking at the ant without the magnifying glass. Can you tell how many legs it has? Maybe. But when you put that magnifying glass on the ant, what happens? You see how many legs it has, right? And so you say, hey, this thing's got what? Six legs, right? Or then you might see the little pinchers on the front. You go, man, look at those pinchers on the front of that thing. Okay, so this is, I think, a helpful illustration for you to see what this word praise means. It is to extol him, to magnify him, for him to give you a magnified picture of who he is. And that all of the details of his glory would be revealed to you more clearly before your gaze, and you would declare it back to him and say, let me see more. Let me see more, and he would be more magnified unto you. And then in your praise and your thanks unto him, those around you get brought into your praise and your thanks. This is what our lips are for. You are not a prude. You are not weird. You are not peculiar in a bad way if you spend your days proclaiming his glory with your lips. Now, in today's world, there'll be fewer and fewer people who want to hang out with you. But who cares? Because it ain't about making friends with the world. Psalm 40, verse 16, this is our opening verse today in our worship. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Right? I mean, and there's no end to the magnification of God. There's no end to discovering his glory. And if we make this our life's aim together, if we do this in our families, if we do this in our churches, if we do this in our friendships, if our discipleship with one another is about sharing the glory of God that we've come to observe more closely through our study in the Word, through our family worship, through our time at church, and the Lord God is the central topic of our praise and thanks and conversation with one another as we disciple one another, we can always say, and see, look, this may sound excessive. I'm just going with the word continually. I mean, it's like breathing. Okay, do you hear me? This is even more. The word continually would not apply to eating. You do not, well, you should not eat continually. Okay? But you do breathe. You better breathe continually. And this is why we hear that prayer is breathing for Christians. It is breathing. It is our breathing. Calvin says, we hence see that it is the highest worship of God, justly preferred to all other exercises, when we acknowledge God's goodness by thanksgiving. Yea, this is the ceremony of sacrificing which God commends to us now in this text. There is yet no doubt but that under this one part is included the whole of prayer. For we cannot give him thanks except when we are heard by him, and no one obtains anything except he who prays. He, in a word, means that without brute animals, without these animals, we have what is required to be offered to God, and that he is thus rightly and really worshipped by us. Now, let me ask the children something. Who here, tell the truth, sometimes their brain drifts away from the liturgy, and you find yourself, okay, adults too, I'm going to raise my hand, and you find yourself not really thinking about the words before you. Right? So, okay, why do we make a liturgy? What is this thing all about? There's so many words. Why is it here? What's going on? Because we are attempting to obey God's commandment to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanks with our lips. Like, if you ever went to any church and nobody talked, nobody sang except the people up front, which is kind of what happened when Roman Catholicism went down the toilet. That's what happened. Nobody was participating. Nobody was joining in, hardly at all. It was in Latin. They didn't understand what was going on. They couldn't partake, right? They could only partake of certain aspects of the elements of the Lord's Supper. But see, liturgy is the way that we try to live this out together, because all of us are called to use our lips in this worship service. Every one of us. So, application. When you read, read it for understanding. Read it with intensity to make it your own, so that these are your prayers to God. This is the fruit of your lips to God. Make it your own. When you read it, you agree with it, you make it your own, and you say that prayer to God. And however many people there are here, there's that many different prayers going up before the throne of God together. And we're agreeing together when we do this. So we respond to Him by praising Him and declaring our thanks to Him. We sing of songs of praise to Him. We declare His glory and His goodness and all the perfections ascribed to Him in His Word. And we attempt to do this. And you know, this is what the Lord's Day is all about, by the way. God, in His great love towards you, Christian, has given you a whole day where if you did nothing but praise Him all day long, you would be just fine. If you did nothing, no work whatsoever, and just praised Him all day long with your friends, you'd be fine. You don't need to work on this day. He gave you a whole day just to praise Him, just to magnify Him, just to extol Him, to rest and enjoy Him together. And anything that distracts you from the glory of God on the Lord's Day is particularly unsavory for us Christians. Because what else deserves to be magnified besides God? Does anything deserve to be extolled and magnified and worshiped besides God on any day? I'm going to say it. NFL is blasphemy. I'm going to say it. I just said it. Take it home and put it in the bank. Okay? And Christians need to be saying that, because it is not a work of necessity. It is not. Football is not a work of necessity. That's one example.
Amen.
That's one. Why do we want to spend our time on things that distract us? There's nothing wrong with football. Football is an awesome sport. Let's get together and play sometime. Right? Throw it around. I mean, I'll even throw the football with you on Sunday. Okay? On the Lord's Day. But why am I doing it? To extol Him, to magnify His glory with you, in your presence, face to face with you on the Lord's Day. So when we talk about prayer, and we talk about this continual sacrifice of praise, it's impossible to not talk about the Lord's Day. Because He's given us a whole day for this, where we can focus on Him. And the devil wants to distract us from that. The devil wants to keep us away from focusing on God. Our flesh does not want to focus on Him. I mean, why do you think the most popular sport in America is played on Sunday? Do you think that's an accident? Are you kidding me? Where else would the devil want to put it? Except right in the middle of the Lord's Day. Right? So, and you look at the history of when this sport developed and how the profession came into being, and you see that it came into being right along the same time that the Lord's Day was no longer respected as God's day. So continually, the word continually, the sacrifice of praise to God, the offering up of ourselves to Him, y'all, it's a constant duty. It is a commandment without end. It is an endless commandment. That's what the word continually means. And that also means it's a promise without limit. Because whenever He gives us a commandment, He promises that He will supply us with what we need to obey the commandment. So this unending call is accompanied by, unspoken, but it is accompanied by an unending promise that He will be there with you. And that's even part of the text that we read earlier in chapter 13, that He's always with us, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. This text today in 15 starts with, by Him. He is with you. He will help you. He will give you reminders of gratitude. He will help you repent of your sin. And He will help you to praise Him and to thank Him all the way along. And we see a foreshadowing of this in how the priests were continually about their duties in the temple. Remember that? All day long, in and out, keeping everything lit that needed to be lit. keeping everything in order that had to be in order. That was the picture of how we are to be continually praising Him. But of course now, that's all done. The Old Testament is done, and we are the kingdom of priests now. Now, the sacrifice of praise is defined for us, I've already mentioned it a number of times quickly, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. God commands us to carry out our spiritual duty to Him, the sacrifice of praise, by using our lips. So when we come together for corporate worship, when you are alone in your prayer time, or when you are in your family worship, you open up your mouths and you speak. You speak together. You worship Him together. You pray together. You praise Him together. You sing songs together. We use our mouths to worship Him. His praise is to be continually on our lips. Have you ever thought about that? That your mouth, your voice box, your lungs, your mind, your ability to put it all together and to speak was created for this one great purpose? And how often do we put it to that use? How often do we put it to that use? Do you think you might want to remind yourself to praise God? I mean, you know, it doesn't seem very spiritual, does it, to set your alarm to praise God? I know somebody who set their alarm, and every time I hear it now, it makes me praise God. Right? They said, well, I don't do that. So I'm going to set my alarm to remind myself to praise God. Well, we come every Sunday, right? That's a reminder. But the psalmist says seven times a day, right? I praise you. So there's an application. You can set reminders into your life to praise Him. God, I love you. God, that's a beautiful tree we just drove past. God, thank you for the cloud in the sky. Whatever's going on at that moment, just reminding you to connect in dialogue with God and to praise Him and to live before Him and to thank Him, to always be living in His presence. All of our communication, not just our words, but in song and writing and stories and poetry and art, all of this is given to us unto this one great and enduring purpose, the only thing that will stand and that will last, and that is to praise God, declaring His excellencies, His glory, His beauty, His perfections, His endless, matchless beauty and glory back to Him forever. You see, you know, we're here today and we encourage one another as we praise Him. But do you know our spiritual duty is to God? You are praising God. You know, sometimes when I'm standing up here and I'm singing, I'm worried if y'all are liking the tune or not, like I pick a bad note, which I do a lot. And do you know what God does in my brain? I get convicted and I just say, will you just worship God and let the other people here just worship God too? And don't worry about whether they're worshiping God or not. You just worship God. You just praise God. Your spiritual duty is to God. Is unto God. That's what this is about. You are praising God. You are declaring your praise to Him. And if you're off key, He still receives it. Or if you get the word wrong and don't pronounce it right, He still receives it. And so it's unto Him. Everything that we do together here is unto Him. But we do it together and we know we encourage one another. Again from 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim His praises continually. Giving thanks to His name, which is confessing. That word is confessing. It's mostly translated confessing, not giving thanks. But it can mean giving thanks. But ultimately it means confessing, which means same speak. The Greek words that go together there mean same speak, speaking the same thing, which means agreeing with God. So, agreeing with God unto His name, declaring back to Him all of His perfections with joy and gladness, expressing our affection, our gratitude, and our thanks and our praise unto Him aloud, in public, alone in private, in our families, in our workplaces, everywhere, without end. The light that burns within us sparks our tongues. And so we will be declaring His praises everywhere we go. So in conclusion, some questions. There's a lot to prayer. You could obviously preach a whole series of sermons about prayer, right? The point here is to point out that our first and primary spiritual duty is to prayer. Is to prayer and to be lifting up our praise and our thanks unto God. And our prayer needs to include repentance and gratitude. I sinned. Thank you for forgiving me. I sinned again. Thank you for forgiving me. My flesh is weak again. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me. I praise you. You helped me. And we need wisdom, Lord. What do we do next? Thank you for the wisdom, Lord. So our first duty is in prayer. Do you understand the power of the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? You know, examine your prayer life. That's obviously one application of this sermon. Examine your prayer life. We talk about having quiet times, but let's just keep it simple. Do you set aside time to praise God? Just to praise Him. Just how long does it take to say, God, I praise you and I thank you? And you just open up your Bible and you start reading and you just got 1,000 things to praise Him and thank Him for before you finish 5 verses. Or you go sit on your back porch and you look out in the woods and you got 1,000 things to praise Him and thank Him for before you even get over the top of the hill. It's just a matter of taking time to do this. So what does your life look like? You build your... See, if this is our first duty, then you should build your schedule around it. Right? So the hard set points in your life that you start with, Sunday worship, Sunday Lord's Day, and then your family worship. What's your family worship? When do you have that scheduled in your life? Your private worships, those times during the day where you praise Him and you thank Him. What does that look like? We schedule, you know, morning and evening sacrifice. You read in the Old Covenant, morning and evening sacrifice. There was a time for that. That's an abiding principle. Christianity builds its life and its culture around prayer. That's what a Christian culture first and foremost looks like. And isn't it a mockery that the Muslims bow down 5 times a day and they never miss it? But are the Christians praying? What's your schedule look like? What's your schedule look like? Is your life built around prayer? So, do you understand the power of the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? And really, another application is how simple this is. Dads, when you bring your families together, this doesn't have to be complicated. You're there to praise Him, and you're there to give Him thanks with your family. That's simple, isn't it? That's simple. You read the Word, He shows you, you praise Him, you thank Him, you get up in the morning, you do it again. Do that in your own life as well. Now think of it about dads. Think of it in terms of your relationship with your children. Think of it. Let that be an instruction to you about how you put your family worship together. What is it that dads love and enjoy the most in their relationship with their children? It's when their children love on them. When their children appreciate them. When their children thank them, when their children gladly participate in what's needed to take place at the house. And it's the synergistic wonder that takes place. That's what family worship is about. We come to God. We come, we thank Him, we praise Him, we want to be close to Him. We want to show our affection to Him, and we want to do what His family people do together. Next, do you realize that your Father in heaven desires the praise and thanks of your lips towards Him? Have you ever thought about that? And in fact, doesn't just desire it. It appears as though it's like towards the top of the reasons for why He saved you. It's for you to use the lips, the speech that He's given you to praise Him, to thank Him, to tell Him all the ways that you love Him, that you adore Him, to magnify Him. Have you ever thought about that? That's what your lips are for. Next, are you glad and happy and joyful to know that your Father in heaven enjoys your praise and thanks? Have you ever thought about that? So why does God command this of you? Because He loves you. Because He enjoys the fruit of your lips. The maker of the universe who sent his son to die for your sins and raised him from the dead, has made you his friend, and he loves to hear from you. He likes to have conversation with you. He speaks to you in his word, and by his spirit you respond in gratitude and praise and thanks. I find that to be one of the most thrilling things of life, is that God cares even one lick about what I say. But he does. So we reach out to him and we communicate with him, and he is pleased. Next, do you see the connection between Christian worship and Christian dominion? You know, sometimes it's easy for what we do on Sunday to not seem to have any connection with what we do for the rest of the week. But prayer puts it all together because it's continual. It's not just on the Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day is a special day devoted to prayer, devoted to meditation upon God and fellowship with the saints who are doing the same thing, and of course works of necessity, works of mercy. And so this is the Lord's Day teaching us the importance of Christian worship, because it's the first day of the week. You see that? So you don't go and do what you're going to do and then pray about it afterwards. Right? See, we're here on the first day of this next week. And because it's the first day, we are praying and we are giving this whole next week to God, asking him for this next week to strengthen us and make us able to praise him and to thank him with our lips every moment until we meet again. And by doing so, we will advance his kingdom. We will see dominion advanced in our lives and around us and through us. Next. Do you understand how corporate Christian worship fits into this spiritual duty? You know, we're commanded not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. And the reason why is because the Lord's Day is that one day out of seven that God promises that we don't have to work on. And in fact, he forbids us to do our own work. That day we lay aside our own work and we focus 100% on him. So, that means that there's a special expectation from us for the Lord's Day. During your work week, my work week, when we're out and about, we pray to God in the midst of the work that we're doing. It's continual. We're always staying in touch with him. But on the Lord's Day, we are commanded to remove those things from our life that distract us from him. And just by the nature of the work that we do, it's inevitable that while you're doing it, you won't be thinking of God sometimes. You're just so focused on that task that you have to get done that you may not necessarily be thinking of God at that moment. You'll be aware of his presence, but you may not be thinking of him. Whereas on the Lord's Day, all of those things are laid aside. So I want you to see the connection between Christian worship and this spiritual duty that we are given. How have you incorporated this into your daily and family and work life? Have you ever thought about that? The commandment to continually praise, offer the sacrifice of praise, to continually give thanks to him. Have you thought about how to incorporate this into your personal life? What does your personal life look like? How are you making this happen? In your family life? In your work life? How are you doing this? You know, are you... Like, we homeschool, right? And so it's great because you can just put it in your schedule right there. We're going to give praise and thanks to the Lord Jesus between every subject. We're going to make it our aim to praise God for every new thing that we learn today. And when something new is learned, you're going to go, praise the Lord, I just learned something new. God is so good. Which is another reason why we're disobeying God when we place our children in government schools. Because you can't do this. You cannot obey this commandment to be continually offering the sacrifice of praise to God with your lips out loud in a setting where they tell you that you can't speak of Jesus. You can't. I mean, this is the fruit of your lips. This is out loud. This is with the people around you. This isn't just in your heart. This is speaking aloud. And so you see how this impacts so much of what we consider education, our jobs, how we act in our jobs. And it's an example of spiritual warfare. Because when we are obeying this commandment to speak of his glory, because you know in your workspace, man, I know I do too, You're there, and you think of God's glory. You think of His goodness, but you don't speak it. Now, sometimes, okay, there's other reasons to not speak what you're thinking about God's glory. But you know many times the reason you don't speak it is because the reproach of Christ that would come. Well, you're not supposed to talk like that here. Well, who says? Did you consult Jesus on that policy? Because He's my boss. And SRS needs to submit to Jesus. And I'm going to speak of His glory and His goodness everywhere I go. You see, we've capitulated. And we have agreed to be silent without getting Christ's permission. So this applies. This is not just prayer. This is also a lifestyle of speech where we are continually declaring the praises of God. Now look, I still take a full history and learn about sneezing and scratching and itching and all the wheezing and all the triggers. It's not like I'm just doing nothing but quoting scripture. You understand what I'm saying? That in the midst of our everyday real life, we are speaking of His glory and His goodness as He reveals it to us in the midst of the job that He calls us to do. So how have you incorporated this into your daily and your family and your work life? Have you thought this through? Have you seen how much this paganized, secularized culture has caused you to agree to be silent about Jesus in certain places? Just say no. And watch what happens. Next. Do you need to repent of ingratitude, absence of praise, and silent lips towards God? Do you need to repent? Do any of us need to repent of ingratitude, absence of praise, and silent lips towards God? The holding back of yourself from God. Do you need to repent of misuse of your lips? You know, we have a gossip sermon once a year, right? And it's about time for another one, I think. But of course, when we start talking about, and I mean that because it's been about a year. I mean that because it's been about a year, y'all. That's the only reason I said that. But when you talk about the lips, you can't help but, you know, start thinking, okay, how do we misuse our lips, right? And gossip is one of the worst ways, when we talk about each other negatively. And so, do you need to repent of any misuse of your lips? And gossip is one example. You know, another is just being critical, right? Like in siblings, maybe when you disagree with each other, there might be a little critical spirit there. Does anybody else deal with that? And so, just how have you misused your lips? In what ways, what habits do you have personally where you misuse your lips? Because guess what? If they're not getting put to use in praise towards God and thanks towards God, they're getting put to use in some other way. And so you got to put off the old man and put on the new. Next, how can you build the actions of your lips, of your pen, of your songs to obey this commandment, this joyful duty? What can you do to see to it that your creativity, the expression of your life, is unto His praise? You know, I'm going to tell you a story, and that'll be it. Became a Christian at the very beginning of medical school, and spent 4 years in medical school, totally secular environment. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus. Became a Christian right at the beginning of medical school. I was on fire, wanted to tell everybody about Jesus and what the glory of God had done in my life. But then I was placed immediately into this completely secularized environment where you're not allowed to talk about Jesus. Well, I did anyways. I got in trouble some. But I didn't speak about Jesus as much as I wanted to. I agreed. If I hadn't agreed, I would have gotten kicked out. If I had obeyed this commandment, I don't know if I would have been able to make it through medical school. I know that's quite a glimmer, isn't it? Went through residency, same thing, silent. You cannot talk about Jesus. Thoroughly secularized environment. And y'all, it was driving me crazy. Like driving me crazy all day long. I wanted to talk to people about Jesus. I wanted to tell them about His glory. I wanted to tell them about His death on the cross for their sins. I wanted them to know the freedom from the slavery of sin and the joy of eternal life. I just want to tell everybody. And there were so many times when I couldn't. And it drove me crazy. And then I get to the end of my training. I'm about to go get a job. And this right here, looking back, is why I did not take that job. Because I would have been agreeing to submit myself to a system that would not allow me to declare His praises all day long. So why does Covenant Family Theology exist? In many ways, because of this text right here. And I tell my patients all the time, I say, you know what? The money will take care of itself. We're here for Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. We want to get you better in Christ's name. And y'all, it has been such a joy for me along the way. And I know others here who feel the same way and have done the same thing and have experienced the same benefits. And so for those of you who are stuck in a system who will not let you speak the praises of Christ, watch out for applying the sermon. You may end up with a new job. Okay? Or you may end up being a part of bringing repentance and salvation unto the place where you live and work. And don't you even dare to think that Jesus Christ is not that powerful. And He could not take your workplace and turn it upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even a federally funded, government-owned department of whatever turned upside down for the gospel. So we have agreed to be silent. Let's don't do it anymore. Anywhere. Let's open our mouths everywhere we go in Christ's name. Politely, lovingly, kindly. Of course, you know that. You know, these are the gospel ways of interacting. Humbly, kindly, lovingly, entreating people to consider Christ and to love Him and to love His kingdom and to know the joys of walking in His ways. So let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips unto His name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your love towards us. God, we want to live, Lord, in a world where everyone is declaring Your praises. That's what we desire, Lord. Lord, help us to be those who make it into that kind of world, where we have the joy from You, the rejoicing in repentance from You, the gladness in You, the courage in You to speak Your praises, to declare Your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everywhere we go, and that all who know us would know that we are those who give You praise and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.